In case I don't say it later, I'm going to say it now. Folks, we don't ever want to get to a point where our heart can't be softened anymore, where it's as softened as it's going to get. We don't ever want to get there. There's always work to do. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the words of Isaiah here. We're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount a little bit this morning. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He's talking to Israel and Judah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. God wants us to pray. But He wants us to pray and come before Him cleansed and clean. So last night we gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to support the building of some villages and the digging of some water wells and a building where people could make their own clothing, of which they have great need. This was all for people who have so much less than we have. And this morning we've just watched a short film depicting the true story of the imprisonment of this man, Richard Wurmbrand, and of his wife, Sabina, being taken into slavery. And as you saw, Richard was a Jewish Christian, a pastor, and after his release in 1962, he founded this organization that is called the Church and asked that we pray with them today. That's it. Just pray with us. Pray for these people who are in the kind of situation that Richard Wurmbrand was in. The persecuted people are part of the same body of Christ to which we belong. We are one church. I know that the word fellowship is a little confusing for some people instead of church, but it matters, and it should matter to us that we understand the church isn't enclosed all here. We are but a little fellowship that's part of one church, and they're part of this church as well. And so that's why this morning we're going to take this break from Matthew 24 and join, I hope, millions in prayer for those who are in this very hour suffering persecution in this world. Persecution for no reason other than this. They believe the same thing we believe. They're trusting in the same Christ that we are trusting in, and they profess His name as we do. And I want to talk about prayer and what God wants to see in us when we come before Him in prayer. And Scripture talks about this a lot, as you know. And we began here with our passage from this first chapter of Isaiah. And I want you to hear the words of the Lord. Isaiah 1:15, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Why? Because they had been disobedient, because they had not defended the orphan, because they had not pled for the widow. Prayer is a wonderful gift that God has given to His people. And the Bible assures us, think about this, we have three persons in one God, that the Holy Spirit groans for us in our prayers. in ways we don't even understand. Not only that, the risen Christ intercedes for us as our great high priest in our prayers. Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We don't have to bring great eloquence to God or even among the congregation when we pray. What we have to bring is a heart that's pure. And God calls us to pray. He's not saying don't pray. He's telling Israel and Judah he's not hearing their prayers anymore. He's hiding his eyes from them. But he wants us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. You know, do we always trust that the Holy Spirit is empowering our prayers when we go to God? We should. Do we go to God recognizing Christ is interceding for us? All we have to do is ask him. Luke 18:1, he taught them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. We all have difficulties. We all have troubles. I know that. But he says we should pray at all times. Don't lose heart. And in the parable of the persistent prayer of a very persistent widow. So there's no doubt God wants us to come to him and pray. But Scripture does tell us it does matter how we come to him. He desires to see us come to him in humility and with pure hearts and hearts that seek good for others. Yes, even those who persecute us. Even those we can't stand for whatever reason. And Isaiah continues, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. If we stand before God and he says, well, are you seeking justice for others? We need to be able to in our hearts say yes. God, again, is not interested in religious formalities. He's interested in loving hearts. And what I want us to get from these passages today is our hearts can change and grow in Christ-likeness. I know it because the Bible tells me so. Our hearts can change. Our hearts can become more Christ-like. Same deal in Amos 5:21. I reject your festivals. See, this formal form of religion. Yes, it's important we gather. It's important we want to gather together a couple times a week. Because he's in our midst. That's the most important reason. When we don't gather, we forsake the opportunity to gather with him in our midst. But he told the Jewish people, I reject your gatherings, your festivals, your assemblies, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Why? Because they weren't just, they weren't righteous, they weren't loving. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I won't accept them. Who had commanded those grain offerings and burnt offerings? Well, God had. So they're doing what he said. See, it isn't just the outward act. I won't even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Well, Amos here clearly extends this same principle to our worship. Let justice roll down like waters, though, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And that doesn't mean anyone can be saved by his or her own good works. But Amos does mean that such works and such hearts are a mark of God's people. And God warns us. He warns us, folks, against approaching him without first cleansing ourselves. Not outwardly, but inwardly. Think about it this way. Somebody invites us to dinner. We wouldn't go to their house without cleaning ourselves, without showering up, putting on some clothes and going. So we must never go to God without cleansing our hearts. The analogy holds. There's something must be done as we go to God. And that means if we're engaged in some sin, and particularly the great sin of not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're involved in that sin, we've got to confess that and turn it away from it when we go to God and ask him for something. Otherwise, we ask him for something and present our petitions, he's going to say, well, what about so-and-so? When we come to our Lord with petitions for those in need or those in persecution, God wants to see us. He wants to hear those prayers. He wants to see us come to him, though, with hearts that are filled with love and mercy for those people. That's what Jesus, he spoke about these things in the great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. Matthew 5-7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You can't look upon God without a pure heart. Now, he's doing much of this work in us, but he hasn't left us to just sit back and relax while he does it. We are a people who have been blessed by the grace and mercy of God. Let us remember, whoever we look upon, while we were sinners living in rejection and disobedience of him, it was at that point that he died for us. He saved us. And so he says the right response to our having received mercy is to be merciful to others. Ephesians 2:4. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, made us alive together with Christ. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of any deeds we've done, but according to his mercy. In Exodus 34:6, God describes himself as gracious, merciful, and compassionate. That's God's self-description. Gracious, merciful, and compassionate. And those are the qualities God desires to see in those he has adopted in his children. There's a group of words that people use that you hear all the time. I don't know if you hear more among younger people or not. Well, that's just the way I am. That's not an appropriate phrase for Christians. No Christian should ever use those words. That isn't just the way we are. That is the way we were, maybe. Gracious, merciful, compassionate. That's what God wants to see in us. That's Christ-likeness. That's the road of sanctification. Now, what's mercy? Mercy, it encompasses the characteristics of being generous, of being forgiving of others, but of having compassion for the suffering and providing help to those who need it. And last night and today have been about those two things, having compassion for those who are in need, who need help and helping them, and having compassion for the suffering. We can't just say, I'm not a compassionate person. No. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those whose hearts have been cleansed, who are pure. They shall see God. But these two things, compassion for the suffering, help to those who need it, are what's our focus this morning. Mercy is what we've all received when we were saved by Christ. Think about that mercy. No more outer darkness. No lake of fire. It comes by the grace of God. Everybody who deserved God's mercy, raise your hand. Nobody deserves God's mercy. It's a gift of his grace. He's withheld his judgment against us. I think he wants us to remember that when we celebrate his supper as well. But to be Christ-like is to be merciful. And that means being merciful in all our dealings with others. God at this very moment is extending mercy to the whole human race. The whole human race deserves his judgment right this minute. But he's withholding it. Instead, he's blessed humanity with earthly blessings, food, shelter, companionship, family. But we got to remember some who don't have even those things. Food, shelter, companionship, family. And we are warned in Scripture. Here's the warning through James. There are consequences for those who are not merciful to others. James 2:13, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we who have received grace and mercy, more is expected of us. We will be judged by a law that applies to those who have received mercy. James warns against storing up earthly riches while failing to extend mercy, justice, and generosity. Those three words, faith, those four words really, faithfulness, mercy, justice, and generosity, compassion, fill the scriptures. And I'm not just talking about financial support of those in need, although that is a component. I'm talking about something else this morning. And we've had many hints of it as we've worked our way to it. And it's something that we may value even more than our financial resources. And that is our time in prayer. Now, you say, well, I can say the same prayer in 1 minute or 30 seconds that I can say in 10 minutes. Well, maybe. But Christ said that those are blessed who are not only prepared to endure their own afflictions, but to take a share in the afflictions of others, who assist the wretched, who are willing to take part in the distress of others, who clothe themselves with their same trials and circumstances. How do we do that? We can only do that by spending that time in prayer. I know life goes fast now, and I'm as guilty as anybody here. But we are to share in their afflictions, and the only way we can do that is praying for them. And the more time we're praying for them, the more time we're spending sharing in those afflictions. There's no way around that. Being merciful requires almost always that one depart from his own ease and comfort and take on the trials and discomfort of others. Now, we're not going over to Iran or wherever it is that the people are being tortured, but we can do this one thing. We can spend those few minutes speaking to God about them. Because they're speaking to God, we can be sure of that. That's all they can do. That's all Richard Wurmbrand could do, was go to God. It means making their problems our problems. And none of us come by that naturally. Well, very few of us anyway. And I know we all have our own problems. And some of them are significant. I know that too. Besides, how can we really share in someone else's afflictions? Well, I believe we can by giving of that time, because it isn't like God is just sitting up there inactive. He hears. He hears. You know, when it comes to those who are in need but not persecution, we can help financially in accordance with our means. And many did that last night with their time and money and efforts and their hearts last night. But there's something else we can do both for those in need and suffering persecution, even this kind of physical torture. We can all give our time in prayer. And I can do better. Let me be the first one to say, I can spend more time focused in prayer for these people. They're part of our church. They're every bit as much a part of our church, if they're true believers, as we all are here. And if it was one of us, I know we'd be praying. I hope we would be. So every minute we spend meditating on the difficult circumstances of others is a minute in which we share our hearts with them before God, in which we share our petitions to our Father that they may be comforted. And I think it's a sure thing that regularly spending that kind of time in prayer for others changes us. I don't know how you can spend legitimate time that you value, that you want to spend on something else, giving it to somebody else and not be changed by it. I mean, what do you suppose Jesus was doing all those times in the Gospels when we read he went off alone to pray? You think he was praying for himself? What was he doing? And he would do it all night, we read in times. We are called to become more like him. And God has given us his grace and his spirit to enable us to do that. And Scripture teaches that God looks to our heart. This is the theme that runs through the Sermon on the Mount, runs through the Beatitudes. Matthew 9:13 is not in the Sermon on the Mount, but he says, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. He desires compassion. That's Old Testament brought into the New Testament. We can't say, okay, that was only for them. He tells the Pharisees as he's pronouncing the woes upon them in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. And now Moses' prayer that we talked about this morning. We see this in this kind of heart in Moses. His brethren have just built this golden calf. They've offended God. They've committed a terrible sin. And yet, Exodus 32:30, Moses goes to the people and tells them, you've committed a great sin. But now I'm going up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for you. And Moses goes back to the Lord and says, alas, this people has committed a great sin. They made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out of your book, which you have written. Either forgive them or don't save me. That's a heart for those people who had offended God as badly as we could probably imagine. We see the same heart in Paul, Romans 9:1. He says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. It's a heart that's concerned about other people. Blessed are the pure in heart. All are born with hearts that are not pure. All are born with a stain and the guilt of sin. And the sin of Adam passed down to all of his descendants. And because of that, and hearts that aren't pure, what do? We keep continuing to sin. We continue to serve ourselves. It's our nature to serve ourselves. That's one of the things that we see in the wisdom of God. He put us all together to try to hold one another accountable so we would see the good works of others and be motivated to good works ourselves. God's wisdom is great, because left on our own, we would serve only self. In Scripture, heart doesn't refer to the physical organ that pumps blood. I don't think there's any place in Scripture where heart means that physical organ. It doesn't refer usually even to our emotions or our feelings. The heart is the place of our desires in Scripture. She had her heart set on getting that car. She had her heart set on getting that job. He has his heart set on getting that vacation. They had their heart set on this. They had their heart set on that. The heart is what stirs us to do things. Whatever we do, it's coming from our hearts. We defile ourselves by the words that come out of our mouths, but they really come from our hearts. Because what's in the heart is what comes out, Jesus said. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders, Matthew 15:19. So Scripture uses heart to describe the whole of our inner being, our thoughts, our desires, our will, and our emotions. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. This beatitude speaks of purity at the very center of our being. And while we don't naturally exhibit or possess that kind of purity, Jesus demands purity in that very place. He demands it. He tells us only those who are truly pure in heart will see God. So what can a person do to make his heart pure? What is purity of heart? It's moral uprightness. It's not just ritual cleanness. It's one that expends effort for the benefit of others, for the glory of God, not to win men's approval, not to build up our own ego. And look now again at Psalm 24. Here it is. I can't find an exception here. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's who can go before God. Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We must continue to be seeking to purify our own hearts. We do it in prayer. We do it in Scripture. We do it in service. Those who are qualified to ascend to the hill of the Lord and stand in His holy place are the pure in heart. This is very similar to what Jesus talked about when He talked about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You have to be seeking it. You can't be satisfied. None of us can be satisfied. I've seen all of you do amazing things for God. All of you. And it's always a great blessing to me. But we can't stop. We continue on this path. The pure in heart are those whose very desires are in tune with the heart of God. Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays that the hearts of the believers in Ephesus will be enlightened. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you will know the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints. Paul gets more directly to the point of purity of heart here in his first letter to Timothy. It's the last scripture in your scripture sheet. He's been instructing them. 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction, the reason I'm teaching you, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. And I believe this is what God wants us to hear this morning. The goal of the instruction we receive through His Word is that we exhibit and possess love from a pure heart. Hearts that are motivated by mercy, charity, and prayer. And these are things we should do. The giving and prayer should be regular parts of our lives. Jesus contrasted the outward appearance of righteousness with the righteousness of the heart. And so, God's put these things in front of us last night and this morning because He wants our hearts to be stirred by the need of those people in Africa and by the suffering that we see in those who are persecuted. Look, this doesn't all happen accidentally. God works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purposes and love Him. And, you know, especially the suffering and need and persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, our needs don't compare to theirs. We have them, I know. But we see the destitution in some of these places. And not only that, but Jesus has taught us, and I hope we hear this, that a critical element of prayer that pleases God is that it be genuine, that it be from the heart, that it be from a recognition of who God is, of His power and His goodness. And so I pray we'll hear Him this morning and He will lead us to be a people who in our hearts share the afflictions of others and who pray for them without ceasing. So I want to spend a little bit of time in prayer this morning. Before we do that, I want to take just a minute or two so we can each reflect on our own hearts and the need of our suffering brethren. And then I want to take as much time as you feel it's appropriate to pour out our hearts to our merciful God for them this morning.